Morning, everyone. Morning to all of us who are worshipping here on site in the cathedral, as well as those who are joining us in this service on live stream. Let us look to God in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you still our hearts. Let us hear your voice and yours alone speaking to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. My sermon topic for today is losing our lives for Christ's sake. And I'll be preaching from the gospel text of Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. You know, we always feel good when we get the correct answer to any question. And in the context of the gospel passage, Peter scored full marks for giving Jesus the right answer. In a few verses before verse 31, we read that Jesus had asked his disciples who people thought he was. Several names were thrown up, John the Baptist, Elijah, but none of these were correct. And then Jesus asked his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Peter, who's usually the first to speak, answered, you are the Christ. In Matthew's parallel account, Jesus commended Peter for his answer. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter must have felt so pleased with himself for getting it right and for his master's commendation. But did he really understand the true mission of the Christ? Like every other Jew in his day, Peter had pinned all his hopes and all his dreams on the coming of the Christ, the anointed one of God, whom the Jews assume would become king and would overthrow the Roman overlords. You know, Jesus had to be very explicit with his disciples. And so he said plainly to them, that he, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. Killed? Did he really say that? Did I hear that word correctly? Peter must have been so shocked that he didn't hear the rest of Jesus' sentence. The next few words after killed, and these few words are, and after 3 days, rise again. They were completely lost on Peter. What? Killed? No way, man. Jesus, we need you alive to overthrow the Romans and to set us free. You cannot possibly die. Jesus, you must banish that thought. And so Peter lashed out at Jesus in a private rebuke. But Peter's insistence that Jesus must avoid suffering and death at all costs was construed by Jesus as a temptation by Satan himself to disobey God's will and to thwart God's salvation plan. So turning to all of his disciples, Jesus openly rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. For Jesus obeying God's will would cost him his life. But that's not all that Jesus taught. Turning now to the crowd, Jesus taught them the cost of discipleship. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross was a symbol of suffering and death. The cross was not only meant for Jesus, it was also meant for anyone who wanted to be his disciple. And that means you and I. And we know from the Bible, from history, from early Christian writers and from legend, that most of Jesus' disciples suffered greatly for their faith. And in most cases, they met with violent deaths on account of their bold witness for Christ. To be Christ's disciples, we must be prepared to lose our lives for his sake. Pastor Ed Pusson, in his book, Back to Jesus, highlighted a concern that, and I quote, many Christians have embraced a sinner's prayer salvation and ticket to heaven theology. We say the sinner's prayer, we attend church, we listen to sermons, we pay tithes, and we assume that we are all set for eternity. The call to discipleship is generally omitted from the offer of salvation in preaching and teaching today. And this great omission, as Dallas Willard called it, is neither helpful nor honest. And so, like Peter, we must know that discipleship on Jesus' terms would mean denying self. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross, his cross, and follow me. I like how Bible scholar William Lane explained the denial of self. And I quote, those who wish to follow Jesus must be prepared to shift the center of gravity in their lives from a concern for self to reckless abandon to the will of God. Or in the words of St. Paul, the inspired words of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When the young Virgin Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she was, or rather her womb was chosen by God to bear the Christ child, she humbly submitted to the will of God. And her response was simply this, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary knew the implications of becoming pregnant when she had not gone through the wedding ceremony with Joseph. But she was prepared to lay aside her reputation in order to do the will of God. We see in the life of King Louis XIV a contrast to that of the Virgin Mary. King Louis XIV ruled France for 72 years, from 1643 to 1715. He called himself the Great, and he made this famous statement, I am the state. His palace was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was equally spectacular. And when he died, his body was laid to rest in a golden coffin which was placed in the cathedral in France. And the cathedral was intentionally very dimly lit with only one candle that was placed on top of his coffin so that everyone's eyes would be fixed on him and on his greatness. Thousands came to the funeral and they waited in harsh silence. When it was time for the service to begin, Bishop Massillon slowly reached down to the coffin and snuffed out that one solitary candle. And in the engulfing darkness, the bishop declared, "Only God is great." To deny oneself is to be able to say no to whatever the self wants in order to say yes to God. It involves pulling down the idol of self and refusing every attempt to live in accordance with what we want rather than what God wants. We must be prepared to deny self. Then only can we take up our cross and follow Christ. In the time of Jesus, a condemned man was forced to carry the cross beam on his back. And on that cross beam, the nails would be driven into his hands at the place of execution. Throughout the centuries, Christians have been martyred for their faith. We have heard of Bishop Polycarp of Smyrna, who lived between the first and the second centuries. When he was in his 90s, he was arrested and threatened with a horrible death if he refused to deny Christ. And his immediate response to this was, and I quote, "For 86 years, I have been his servant, and he has never wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Bishop Polycarp was burned alive at the stake for his allegiance to Christ. And in more recent times, we have also heard of how Christians have been martyred for their allegiance to Christ. A brother of a Christian who was in a group of Christians that were led to their execution said that he and his family, as well as other Christians, were always praying for these martyrs, that God would make them steadfast in their faith. And he was very happy that before their execution, the martyrs confessed Jesus Christ. They were very comforted because these martyrs were God's children and God took them home. Indeed, those who publicly acknowledged Christ and refused to deny him, even at the cost of their own lives, are the ones Christ will acknowledge when he comes again in glory. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ and the gospel will save it for eternity. A man can gain the whole world, but how would that profit him if in the process he forfeits his life? I would like to share some excerpts from a testimony by Dr. Richard Teo King Siang. Dr. Richard was baptized in 1991 because it was then the fashionable thing to do. Although he professed to be a Christian, he never read the Bible. Initially, he went to church, but he dropped out because there were so many more things to pursue in the university he was attending. There were girls, there was, of course, his medical studies, there were sports, and so on and so forth. He could achieve everything he wanted himself, and he didn't see the need for God. He wanted to become an eye specialist, but it just took too long to complete his studies in this field. So he decided to become a cosmetic surgeon because that was very lucrative. And he made his millions as a cosmetic surgeon. At the age of 40, at the prime of his life, when he was enjoying many of the luxuries that money could buy, he was diagnosed with stage 4B lung cancer, which had spread to his brain, half his spine, his liver, and so on. One day, after a biopsy was carried out on him, he was lying in the operating theatre by himself. When he heard a voice, an inner voice, telling him, "This has to happen to you at your prime because it's the only way you can understand." After that, he had several amazing encounters with God, which he admitted could not all have been coincidences. And he finally surrendered his life to Christ. From there on, he began to understand what true joy was. In the past, he thought that true joy was pursuing and accumulating as much wealth as he possibly could. after accepting Christ, he found no joy whatsoever in his Ferrari, no joy in the land and in the houses he was planning to buy and to build, no joy in all the businesses he was intending to start. He had discovered that true joy comes from close relationships with loved ones and friends, and from helping others who are in hardship, such as fellow cancer patients. The cancer patients were able to receive encouragement from Dr. Richard because he spoke as one of them, as a fellow sufferer who understood what they were going through. But most importantly, Dr. Richard said that true joy came from knowing God personally and being in a relationship with God. He ended his testimony with some thoughts on wealth. He said there was absolutely nothing wrong with being rich, but many people can't handle it. Speaking from his own experience, he said, the more we have, the more we want, the deeper the hole we dig, the more we are sucked into it. So much so that we worship wealth and lose focus. Instead of worshiping God, we worship wealth. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his life? Dr. Richard went home to the Lord in October 2012. And we thank God for his rich mercies towards Dr. Richard and for the many good friends who prayed for him and who fasted for him even, so that having passed on from this earth, he's now enjoying true riches in heaven's glory. Brothers and sisters, the path to heaven's glory is through suffering. The Christian life is not for the faint-hearted, nor is it for those who set their minds on the things of men, the things of this transitory life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." If the will of the Father is for you or for me to lose our lives for Christ's sake, what will we do? Be stoic about it? Pray for the gift of martyrdom? Well, we can do all of that. But I believe there's something more. Perhaps we can call it a greater motivation for us to want to lose our lives for Christ. And I'd like to conclude. It's only natural to flinch from suffering and to avoid death at all costs, because it is basic human instinct to want to preserve one's life. But can I suggest that there's something greater than the fear of death, and that is the power of love. A mother would run into a burning house to save her child. The girlfriend of the man who died in that tragic car accident in Tanjung Pagar rushed into the fiery flames in a desperate attempt to rescue her boyfriend without regard for her own safety. If we truly love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then such love can surely overpower the fear of death and the instinct for self-preservation. How can we love God to such an extent? I believe it begins by us having a good, long look at the cross, where love in all of its purity was demonstrated to wretched sinners, where Jesus, in his great love for us, endured the most excruciating and painful death to take the punishment for our sin. What could be our only response to such a pure and selfless love? For me, it is most poignantly expressed in the words of the beautiful hymn by Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." More particularly, the last two lines of the last verse, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Friends, the only response to God's amazing love on the cross for us is to love Him back with a love that will not shrink back even in the face of death. In this season of Lent, may we spend quality time cultivating a deeper love relationship with God. May we also reorder our priorities to align them with His will so that we may invest in the things that really count for eternity instead of the things in this transitory life. If you are listening to this sermon and you have not yet given your life to Christ, may I encourage you to do so now, that you may receive His great love for you, His precious gift of eternal life, and become His disciple. If you would like to receive Christ, please pray this prayer with me. You can see it on the monitor screens. I'd like to invite you to please pray this prayer with me if you'd like to ask Jesus to come into your life to be your Savior and your Lord. Together. Dear God, I admit I've gone away from You and I need Your forgiveness. Thank You that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for all my wrongdoing. I ask You to forgive me of all the wrong things I've done and to cleanse me. I open my heart now to receive You, Jesus, into my life as my Savior and my Lord. Thank You, God, for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let us continue in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing and selfless love for each one of us. May our love for You be greater than the fear of death, that we will be ready should the time come and should we be required to lose our lives for the sake of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.